according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Lifting his eyes up to heaven, Jesus prayed. I pray not only for these, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, so that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be brought to perfection as one, that the world may know that you sent me and that you loved them even as you loved me. Father, they are your gift to me. I wish that where I am, they also may be with me, that they may see my glory that you gave me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world also does not know you, but I know you, and they know that you sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will make it known that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
We come today to the heart of Jesus' priestly prayer, what he prayed when he celebrated the first Eucharist. This would be his post-consecratory doxology, we could say, but also, as we'll talk about, his epiclesis, his calling down the Holy Spirit to precisely bring about what he is asking. And if we wish to put on the mind of Christ, if we really love the Lord, then what he prays today has got to be our great prayer and our great passion. This is the conclusion of this chapter, which he began by praying for himself, that the Father would strengthen him, that he would have the ability to glorify the Father's name by what was about to come about later in the Garden of Gethsemane, the following day on Calvary, 40 hours after that from the tomb. But then he began to pray for his immediate apostles, that they might experience a real unity, that the Father might keep them from the evil one. And then he began to pray for all those who would come to receive the gospel through the work of the apostles across the generations. He was praying, in other words, for us, precisely so that we might have that unity, so that we might experience the love that comes from God, same love that God the Father has for the Son, Jesus says he has for us. And in all of this, what's he doing? Right before all his apostles are going to run away from him, afraid, when he should have been thinking about having his body ripped apart by the torturers, he was praying with unbelievable confidence. Confidence in those cowardly apostles who would scamper. Confidence in us. He was praying for them and for us. He hadn't lost what we would call hope, if that were even possible for him in his divinity. But he was still very much at that supreme hour praying that we be strengthened by God. It's an extraordinary prayer. And it's the prayer that he continues to pray in the eternal sacrifice of the Mass. So it's essential for us to enter on in. First thing Jesus says is he's going to give us a gift for us to have this unity. What does he say? I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are in one, as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to perfection as one. What is that glory? Jesus says a little bit later in this same passage, that they might see my glory that you gave me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. First aspect of that glory with which Jesus was overflowing was the Father's own love. Jesus wants us to have that glory. The glory of being loved so much, and the glory of recognizing that others are so loved, that power of God's unitive love begins to unite even us. It's an incredible gift that God always gives for that purpose. Second source of the glory is what that love did in Jesus, which is likewise supposed to be what we imitate, and in imitating it, that glory will grow greater and that unity will likewise become more intense. You remember St. Paul's great hymn in his first letter to the Philippians, when he says, "Have the same mind in you as was in Jesus Christ, who even though he was God, humbled himself, taking on the form of a slave, being born in our likeness." Becoming obedient even unto death, death on a cross. Because of this, God highly exalted him. That's St. John's word that Paul was imitating for glory. God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name above every name, so that Jesus' name every knee in heaven and earth might bow and every tongue proclaim, to the glory of God the Father, Jesus Christ is Lord. The second real source of glory is the crucifixion. Not the pain, but the love that's shown there, that we're supposed to make our own. That Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, and that he served washing not just feet, but washing souls with his blood until the end of time. What an incredible source of divine glory that is, so that we might be one. The more we put on that mind of Christ, put on that heart, that soul of Christ, and are willing to lay down our lives for others, we know unity will come from that. And Jesus is praying that that glory likewise be in us. Not just the Father's love for us as the Father loved him, but also out of love for him, our love for others to whom he has entrusted to our heart and given us the love to bring about. The real source of this, and the third to bring about the first two, is the power of the Holy Spirit, who, as St. Paul throughout his letters, is this real font of unity, the one who makes us one body, one spirit in Christ. Throughout this decenarium of the Holy Spirit, we turn to him, and we call him Caritas, both that divine charity as well as the charity for others. We say, "Hostem repellas longius pacemque dones protinus." Get away the enemy who's constantly trying to divide us. That's the devil's great plan, to divide us from God, to divide us from others, to divide us within ourselves, so that our body will war against the spirit. That's exactly life according to the flesh. Get rid of the devil, and instead bring us quickly to peace, that real tranquility of order that comes when people love each other. That's the peace for which our heart's been made. The Holy Spirit is that great means of unity among disciples, because he is the personal unity between the Father and the Son. When Jesus prays that we might have unity like the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father, that unity is personal, spirated, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is praying that we will have the Holy Spirit to the extent that he exists in the Holy Trinity, because if we do, the Holy Spirit will bring us into unity. So there are a couple consequences that we must examine. Do we really want to participate in the Holy Spirit and bring about that unity? Is that our will? Do we believe that the Holy Spirit can bring about a unity in us? That here at Visitation Convent, when people come here, they will see, I just think I saw God in the way that they all loved each other. It's not just an asymptotic ideal that will never be reached. That is what the Holy Spirit actually wants to accomplish and will accomplish, provided that we cooperate. He wants to see it in the church as a whole. He doesn't want the church fractured into so many pieces. Not just with all the Protestant denominations, not just with all the schisms over the course of time, but the various invisible schisms that come from spiritual worldliness in the church. Jesus wants this to occur, and then he tells us why. It's a twofold purpose to our unity. Not just the peace that we'll have, not just the joy that we'll have, twofold purpose. It says that the world may know that you love them just as much as you love me. Our unity reveals the love of God for us, because that overflows to the way we love each other. You know, one of the lines that I use more and more over the course of time, because it's true, and the Lord brings me more and more deeply. If we work for God, we love Him, and we love others. When people thank me for making sacrifices for them, just like I want to just point to the crucifix, and it's just like, He's my boss. Why wouldn't I sacrifice for you? He told us to love like that. Another is, if Jesus Christ died for you and loved you that much, how could I seek to love you anything short of that standard? When we begin to recognize the love that God has for others, it makes our loving them so much easier. And when we do, a tremendous consequence comes for the new evangelization. Because people are searching for that love. Their lives have no meaning without it. Everybody really wants it, but they doubt that it's possible. We see in the early church that it wasn't just possible, but that it, to a large degree, was actual. This was the reason why so many were coming into the church. It wasn't just because of the witness of martyrdom. It was because Christians were willing to sacrifice all that they had, laid the proceeds at the feet of the apostles to distribute to the members of the new Christian family who are in most need. The Roman Empire, if you weren't the firstborn son who would receive the entire inheritance, you got nothing. So you had to beg the eldest brother for it. People were always trying to persuade. The Christians were sacrificing everything for people who the previous day prior to baptism were strangers. People were extremely attracted by the radiance of the love that came from the way the Christians ate together, the way the Christians went up to the temple together, the way that Christians were una anima, one soul. Second purpose Jesus describes, that the world may believe that you sent me. The real test of the credibility of Jesus' mission is in our love for each other, is in our unity that comes about through love. We're never going to convert the world when others look at Christians and see how divided we are. Can't we all just be on the same page? People don't understand it. They don't understand, even among Catholics, why there's so much harping, it seems, in every parish. Because it's a countersign to the gospel. And the Holy Spirit, who gives witness together with us, seeks to bring us into unity. Today in the first reading, we see how ugly the division is. St. Paul was there in the temple area. He had been brought on in because there was a great controversy. He asked the one who was in charge for the opportunity to preach. He preached such that they were about to rip him apart. But when he went before the members of the Sanhedrin, he said in a revolutionary way, "My brothers," he focused on a unity among them, whereas normally there was a lot of sycophancy that was part of it. "Dear leaders of Israel" would be the way that they would normally be invoked. "My brothers," he said. But they didn't want to have to do anything with it. And he said that "I'm a Pharisee and I'm on trial for a hope in the resurrection of the dead." What he was really being brought in was because of his witness that Jesus was alive, that Jesus was real, that he had formerly been a persecutor, but that Jesus' whole mission was to make us one, and they did not want to have anything to do with that. And so a huge dispute arose among the members of the Sanhedrin between those who were Pharisees versus those who were Sadducees. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, the Sadducees didn't. Terrible disunion. And we can see even worse, for example, in synods in 2014 and 2015, when we should know better. We see it in so many places because it's the consequence of the exact opposite of the work of the Holy Spirit, which is sin. So, at a practical level, what are we going to will? If Jesus wishes this union and prayed so much to the Father for it, if he has given us the glory of the love of the Father, if he has given us the example of the glorification that comes through a life of cruciform love, if he has sent the unity between the Father and the Son together with the Father into our hearts, so that we might have one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of all, then are we going to say amen to that and mean it? And so, at a practical level, that means that we're going to seek union. How do we do that? It's not just by sort of hoping and holding hands and singing kumbaya together. First is that we really see why Jesus loves the other so much to the point that we obsess about it. Constantly recognize the other's gifts, the other's good points. We're constantly praising God for the other and praising the other. Constantly doing those actions that bring us together. So often we examine ourselves just on actions that cause disunity, and then we go to confession. But one of the things we ought to work on is the offense of the actions that really bring about unity. The hidden sacrifices we can do when we do somebody else's chore. The great hope that can come into a community when we treat everybody else as a true image of God. You've probably heard the old rabbinical tale when there was terrible disunity in a monastery. And so the monks came to a local rabbi. Sorry, I'm mixing two stories. It was just with the rabbis. And they were living in community, came to a rabbi outside and said, "This is the problem. We're tearing each other apart." And he said, "The secret is very simple. You've got to recognize that one of the people with whom you're living is the Messiah." So that word spread and they began to look at each other as if that person could be the Messiah. And rather than notice the other person's defects, they were noticing the other person's strengths, and everything began to change, and happiness and holiness returned to that house. When you look at each other, please recognize that Jesus wanted the other as his bride. Everything begins to change from that point forward. The Holy Spirit wanted the other as his temple. The father looks at the other as his beloved little girl. So much happens when we do that. The second is to fight against the devil's thing of division. If the devil can't get us to hate each other, he's going to want us to try to work solo, so that we're not really collaborating together with him and with others. Love those opportunities. Jesus sent us out two by two for a reason, precisely so that we'd have a chance to be able to exercise that love and others in seeing that forgiving love between us, because we're not always going to be totally harmonious. We'll be able to see something about the Christian difference. Today we celebrate the memorial of Blessed Alvaro del Portillo, who was the successor of St. Jose Maria at Opus Dei. And he's the one to whom I always pray as the intercessor for my work over the course of every day, because, and I won't give you all the details, he did so much all at the same time. As the Vicar General of Opus Dei under St. Jose Maria, as St. Jose Maria's basically spiritual director, as the secretary for two of the committees for the Second Vatican Council, serving on various Vatican congregations, traveling all over the world with terrible illnesses, and yet the only other figure I've ever seen in church history who has done as much is St. Alphonsus Liguori. And it had all kept together with a real unity of life and a cheerfulness. And so the busier I am, the more I pray to Don Alvaro, as he's affectionately called. But in the work, we have what are called preces that we pray every day, prayers. And one of the real highlights that St. Jose Maria wanted everyone in the work to pray, and Don Alvaro used to comment on quite a bit, were Jesus' words from today's Gospel. We say, Pro Unitate Apostolatus, for the unity of the mission. Ut unum sint, sicut tu patrit me et ego in te, ut sint unum, sicut nos unum sumus. Lord, may they be one, just as you are in me and I am in you. May we be one. And then we go on to pray. Omnis civitas feldomus divisa contra se non stabit. Every city or house divided against itself will not stand, as Jesus himself said when they were accusing him of casting out demons by Beelzebub, that what the devil wants is a divided house. He wants a divided city. He wants a divided parish. He wants a divided convent. And in contrast to that, we pray for unity. And the real way we pray it best is here at Mass, when we enter into the unity of the Lord. To receive Jesus in Holy Communion is to want what he wants. And that's that we become one body, one spirit in Christ. The greatest preaching of conversion I've ever done in my 17 years as a priest was in the first parish where I was pastor. I was sent in there because I was a Portuguese-speaking Frenchman, because the Portuguese and the French community there was terribly divided. And I worked at it every way that I could. But they were hardened. And to a large degree, especially the French, didn't want to absorb the Portuguese who had moved into the neighborhood, into the parish. So I preached once, which was true. Listen, in sacramental theology, what happens at Mass, the real res of the Mass, the thing that happens in the sacrament of the Eucharist, is not ultimately Jesus' body and blood coming down in the altar. St. Thomas Aquinas called that the res et sacramentum. It is an effect, a res, but it's also a sacrament. It's an efficacious sign of something else. And what's that? The real res is that we become united in him. And therefore, I said to them, if you're coming up to try to receive Jesus in Holy Communion, and you don't really want to get to know the persons you sit as many pews as possible away from, and don't even wave a sign of peace to, If you don't want real communion with everybody else here and those who are absent, don't come up to receive Holy Communion, and don't you dare say amen, because it'll be blasphemous. God wants unity. He brings us into unity here, and to say amen to this great gift is to want what He wants. And He wants to make us as united as He is with the Father in the Holy Spirit. So, sisters, the application for us here is when we come up to receive Jesus today. And I want you to think about if there's one sister in here who gets under your skin the most. God wants your relationship with her to resemble the love that's between the Trinity. He's going to give you His glory to bring it about. He's going to give you His cross as a challenge to love the other to bring it about. He's going to send the Holy Spirit as fire, as caritas, to bring it about. And He's going to give you His own body and blood. Let's live this prayer.